How many of you have ever been in an operating room? And I don't mean to have surgery on yourself, a couple hands go down, but to be in an operating room for a purpose, to help in an operation. None of us, right? See, there's restricted access into an operating room. You don't want just anybody going into an operating room. Have you ever seen Seinfeld, that great show that is no longer on air? But that neighbor of Seinfeld, Kramer, that crazy guy, goes into an operating room, into a gallery, and he's watching a surgery happen. And what happens? He drops a mint into the opening of the person's body, and he's just like, oh, they don't know what to do. There's certain people who shouldn't be in an operating room, and Kramer is one of those people. I wouldn't let him in anywhere that was important, right? But to get into an operating room, you need to be qualified in a sense, right? You need to be a doctor or a nurse or a technician. You need to be a person who's supposed to be there. But not only that, a person who is clean. You have to wash your hands and you have to put gloves on and put proper attire on so that you can enter in, because you don't want anybody to get sick or any diseases to be spread into this operating room, into the operation. There's places that we don't have access to and we shouldn't have access to until we're qualified to enter in or clean to enter in. Tonight I'm talking about the temple in the Old Testament. It's this place where the presence of God dwells, where the very presence of God, where God speaks to and leads his people. It's a place that has restricted access. You can't just go in and enter in and pollute the temple of God. I've asked you to turn to Leviticus, but hear these words from the page before, right in Exodus. It says that in verse 34 of chapter 40 of Exodus, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting." That's the tabernacle. Before the temple, there was the tabernacle. "And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You hear that? One of the greatest men of the faith, Moses, could not enter into the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord filled that place. You'll remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah beholds the Lord seated on the throne, and the hem of his robe is filling the temple with his glory. And he said, "Oh, woe is me, I can't bear this. I am a man who has unclean lips. I can't bear to be in the presence of God. I am unprepared to be in the presence of God." Psalm 24, it says, "Who will ascend to the holy hill, to the holy place? Who can? Only he who has clean hands, who has pure lips, who has a pure conscience. Only he who is without sin can ascend to this holy hill, to this temple, to the presence of God." There's restricted access to the presence of God. It's for our safety. It's for the safety, as we were speaking about a moment ago, Billy, of that place where God dwells, so that sin will not enter in. And when we're in the presence of God, there will not be sin in the midst of his people. We're going to be talking about how the people of God approached the temple of God in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 1. But I want to say a couple things about the temple and what it was and what it is. The temple was that place where God dwelt. It's where he met his people. It's where he led his people and spoke to his people. Specifically, he spoke to Moses. But this temple, which no longer exists, it's been destroyed because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. This temple was a picture of something greater than the temple on earth. It was a picture of the temple that exists in heaven. It's that place that Jesus entered into to pay our sins, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might enter into the temple of God, into the very presence of God for eternity. So I want to look at this, and I want to ask three questions tonight. First, how can we approach the presence of God? How can we as sinful people approach the presence of God? The second thing I want to ask is, what should we do when we approach the presence of God? And the third is, how should we? Or what manner or attitude should we come into the presence of God with? Let's read from Leviticus chapter 1 and hear these words beginning in verse 1. It reads, "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priests shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord.'" There's a lot in there that doesn't probably make sense just on a first reading, so we're going to walk through some of this. But I want to ask this first question, and I want to bring an answer. How can we, as sinful people, enter into the presence of a holy and just God? First, sin must be dealt with. Now, if you were an Israelite living in the days of the Old Testament, in which we no longer live, the first offering or sacrifice you would have to make is a sin offering. And it talks about that in chapter 4 of Leviticus, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But the first thing you will do is you will pay for your sins. You will confess your sins, and you will have them paid for by the sacrifice in faith. But there's something else that needs to be done, just as, you know, in the operating room that we spoke of a moment ago. You not only have to wash your hands, but you have to be made qualified. You have to be a doctor or a nurse to enter into the operating room. You must be acceptable to enter into the presence of God. So a sinner must be made acceptable in the eyes of God. But how is this done? This offering, this burnt offering, which we're speaking about tonight, this whole burnt offering is the way by which these people were made acceptable to God. Hear these words again from verse 3 of the passage we've just read. "If this man's offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. in order that he might be accepted before the Lord. You hear that? He needs to be accepted. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. Atonement. It's a hard word. We don't really know that word. We don't use that word regularly. We only use it when we talk about the Bible and about Jesus. What is atonement? Atonement is to make peace with God. It is to satisfy his wrath against our sin. The English word atonement, it was an attempt to try to show what atonement is. It's the words at and one. It's making us at one with God. It's making us qualified to enter into the presence of God. We cannot enter into the presence of God and live as sinners before being made acceptable. For us as Christians in this age, Jesus is the one who fulfills this. Jesus is the one who makes us acceptable and qualified to enter into his Father's presence. I want to read from you from the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 23, it reads that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. But those of us who have believed, we are being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, through the deliverance, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as an atonement, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So that Jesus, he would be just. He would be the acceptable sacrifice. And the one who makes us just. The one who makes us acceptable in the sight of God. Of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, Jesus is this whole burnt offering. Who has offered himself to make us who believe acceptable in his sight, that we might enter into the presence of God. It's a marvelous gift. So the second question, what should we do when we approach God? What should we do when we approach the presence of God? I want to walk through this sacrifice and the custom that these people were required to do in this Old Testament passage. First, a person who was going to approach the presence of God, they were going to bring a spotless animal, an animal without defect, in order to offer it to God. You see, God doesn't want our rejects. He doesn't want the things that we don't want. He wants the things that are good and pleasant and perfect. These people couldn't bring a bull that couldn't have any children. This offerer was to bring a bull that had potential to bring life to other animals. Something that was valuable to them. When I went to Ghana a few years ago, I was talking to some people in Ghana, and they complained. They said, "You Americans, you always send these computers that are always broken to us. We don't want your broken computers. We want computers that work. We want things that work. It's not worth our time to look at the things that are broken that you've sent to us." See, God doesn't want our broken things thrown to him as an offering and a sacrifice. And we say, "Oh, God, this is yours. It's all yours." But it's something we don't want. But this person, he would come up to the temple and he would lay his hand on this offering. And he would say as much to say that the thing that's going to happen to this animal should have happened to me. It should have been me who has been put to death. But this animal is going to take my place. It was a humble confession of the knowledge that it was our sin that has been placed upon this animal. And it is because of us that this animal must be put to death. And the offerer, the person, if it was you or me who went in and did this, we would have to take a knife and slit the throat of this offering. Have you ever killed an animal before? Did you feel bad at all? Some people are hardened to killing animals. But when I was a boy and the first animal I ever killed with a BB gun, a magpie, I don't like magpies, but I felt really bad after I did it. Can you imagine taking the knife to this animal with the knowledge, once again, that it should be you, not him? See, Jesus does this for you. Jesus has offered himself a sacrifice instead of you. Then they would take this animal and they would take its blood and they would splatter it upon the altar. It was a declaration, a public declaration, that this offering had been made and sins would be forgiven. It's like Christ's blood is splattered upon us who believe. It is a reminder to us that our sins are covered with the precious blood of Jesus. And then they take this offering and they prepare it. It says that they take the insides of this animal where all the poop, all the bad stuff in the body, and they wash it out. See, God doesn't want the filth offered up to him. He wants a pleasant and spotless offering. See, Jesus is the only spotless man who has ever lived, the only sinless man who has ever lived. He is the only one who could fully fulfill this passage. And then they would take this offering and they would put it on the altar and they would burn it completely, totally. All night long it would burn and the smoke would go up, and it's the whole burnt offering. The whole thing is burnt up except for the skins which were given to the priests. See, there was nothing that you would get for offering this. Nothing that you would get in return for offering this bull. You didn't get a bite into it. You didn't get a hamburger. You didn't get a steak. You were wasting this. You were throwing it away. You were getting nothing. But you were getting access into the presence of God. You were being made acceptable to come into the presence of God. It's a picture for us to surrender ourselves completely and fully. We don't hold things back for ourselves. We give them fully and completely to God. See, God is worthy of all of us. He is worthy of everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything that we do. Jesus offered himself fully, freely, completely. He was the whole burnt offering. Everything that he was offered completely and fully to his Father. And he did this so that you and I could be accepted in his sight. Now, question number 3. Since you as believers in Jesus Christ have been made acceptable by the blood of Jesus, how should we approach the presence of God? How should we, as sinful people, approach the presence of a holy and good and just God? I ask this question because I look around me and I look within my own heart. And I see that we go into the presence of God. And we think we deserve the presence of God. We think we are worthy of the presence of God. We think as sinners that we don't have to repent from our sins to enter into the presence of God. But this is not the case. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be confessed and repented of, and sinners made acceptable to enter into the presence of God. So how should we approach the presence of God? What attitude should we have as we approach the presence of God? What should we take as we come into this chapel? As we open up this scripture, as we pray to God, what attitude should we take as we approach His presence? First, we should have humble faith. Humble faith. Can you imagine that Israelite walking a bull up to the altar? And he puts his hand humbly on this animal with the knowledge that this is not supposed to be this animal, this innocent animal who hasn't done anything. It should have been him. It's a humble recognition that he is not worthy to enter into the temple. He is not worthy to enter into the presence of God. Do you have humble faith? Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, he who approaches God, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you come to God in faith? Do you come into this chapel in faith that God might just touch you? Or do you come in just to check it off the list, put it in that book? It's hard, isn't it? But the second thing we get from this is that we should come in an attitude of offering him everything. See, this is the whole burnt offering. Everything is burnt up. It's a symbol of the person who brings this offering, that they're giving God everything in their lives. They're surrendering themselves totally and completely to this God. See, we often come to God with requests, and we say, God, I need this. I want you to do this. And God tells us to ask for the things that are concerning us. But instead of asking, what will God do for us, why don't we go to Him and say, God, what will you do with me? You have all of me. You can take me, everything that I am, everything that I have, and you can take it and do as you please. Some of you might feel like you have very little to offer God. You don't have resources. You don't have money. We didn't read this whole passage, but if you look at the bottom of the passage in verse 14, there's a provision for people who don't have the resources to buy a bull. I looked up how much a bull costs in today's economy, and it's about $2,000, $3,000. It's a lot of money. I don't know if McDonald's raised the cost of bulls. I don't know what they cost in these days. But it's a lot of money. Not everybody has $3,000 to offer. But the Lord has a provision for people who don't have those resources to offer a small bird, to give it to the priest, and the priest will break its neck and take its wings and show how fragile it is. See, God isn't asking that you be rich in order to serve Him. God isn't saying that you have to be a superstar Christian to serve Him. He's saying that you have to give Him what you can, to give Him what you have. And we all have gifts. We all have things that God is asking for us to give to Him. Withhold from Him nothing. And lastly, offer Him your best. The provision here is that you must bring a spotless animal, an animal without any defects. We like to give God the things that we don't want. We like to offer things that we have no more use for, but God is asking us to give Him the things that we have use for. He's asking us to give the things that are valuable to us. Martin Luther said, many things I have held in my hand and I have lost them all, but that which I have placed in God's hand, that I still have. See, when you put things in God's hands, He puts them in their proper place. Give Him your very best. You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who have entrusted your lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He has made you acceptable. But still, our attitudes and the way we come to him must be changed and conformed into the way he wants us to honor him. As you come to chapel, as you come to this book and read, as you come in prayer, as you come into conversations that talk of God, come seeking and expecting to see the holy and loving God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we cannot enter into your presence without the sacrifice that you have made for us, Lord. We fling ourselves onto this blood, the blood of the precious and spotless Lamb that you have shed for us. We pray that you would make us acceptable and that we would honor you in the way that we come to you. We thank you that you invite us to come, that you call us to come boldly and expectantly because of what Jesus has done. And we thank you for these things. And we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.